morning again. It's good to see you, and it looks like we have a few more people out here now than when I first addressed you. It's great to be here with you. This morning, I'm going to be sharing primarily from Matthew 18, 21 to 35. If you want to pull out your Bibles, I'm not going to put it up on the screen here right yet. We're going to be talking about the atonement and forgiveness. And you know, part of this is the reason why I want to focus in on this is because as we come into this time before Easter, it always causes us to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross and remember the journey that he took during this time. It's a perpetual reminder for us in the body. And so, as an introduction, I have a story. When Marcus Luttrell joined the Navy in 1999, he knew he wanted to be a SEAL, the best of the best in the U.S. military. He reached that goal in 2001, just a few years later. In June of 2005, Luttrell was sent on a mission to kill or capture a notorious terrorist leader. Along with three other SEALs, he found himself in an ambush vastly outnumbered by enemy combatants. 24 hours later, he was the only member of his team still alive. Behind enemy lines and outnumbered nearly 200 to 1, Luttrell barely managed to escape thanks to being taken in by a Pashtun tribe who put him into hiding. While a large enemy force searched for Marcus, news of what happened reached his fellow soldiers at the base. The Navy SEALs immediately mounted a rescue operation. 16 Special Forces soldiers left to rescue Luttrell. Yet, not one returned alive. They all gave their lives in order to rescue him. This desperate battle to save a comrade led to the largest loss of Special Forces troops in a single event in the history of naval special warfare. Eventually, Marcus was rescued and returned home safely. The men who volunteered to rescue Marcus did so knowing that they may have to give their lives so someone else could live. They gave their lives in order to allow someone else to return safely home, which is exactly what Marcus did. The same could be said about Jesus when he embarked on his rescue mission for us. He gave his life in order to rescue us from the enemy. As he gave his life, it released us from the slavery of sin and enabled us to serve him. The beauty of Jesus' rescue is that we can now live for him. And so as a reminder, as we come into this season of Easter, where we reflect upon Christ's physical death, you know, we understand that the majority of what's written in the Gospels, the stories and the parables that we see there, a lot of it is actually written within the last week of Jesus' life. You know, we can look at that and we see, because we hear the story of Palm Sunday with him coming into Jerusalem, and then we see all these stories that are shared, all these lessons that are taught, and we know that that was only a week before he was crucified, you know, by the very people who were praising him coming into the town. And so we read the account of Jesus before Pilate about being condemned by the very people he came to save. We see him whipped and beaten and spit upon and forced to carry the cross that he was to be hung on. The Passion of the Christ, it does a great job at showing us the physical pain and grief that Jesus went through, and that will be showing on Good Friday at 7 p.m. It's a reminder. But it does a great job at showing us this physical aspect. Not just to mention, there was a spiritual aspect that happened there at the same time with the wrath of God. But through all of this, we see at the end of this walk up the hill, we hear these words that is in Luke 23, verse 34. It's Jesus' words saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he's hanging on the cross, looking out at the very ones he came to save, looking out at the ones who have put him there, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Forgive them. Seriously, sometimes I look at this and I know what I should think, I know what I should act, But at times I'm like, really? You know, in my humanness, I'm like, why didn't you just call down 10,000 angels and just wipe them out? You know, that's what they deserved for putting you there. Why didn't you just do that? But we see that Jesus' words on the cross, they aligned with his mission and his purpose. They aligned with the reason that he came here. And that was to bring about reconciliation between God and man. Jesus, by his sinless death, brought reconciliation and forgiveness of sins from God. We see that the cross is a place of forgiveness and grace. He is on the cross not for judgment and condemnation, but to fulfill the obligation of God's justice. And right now I want to look back at in the Old Testament, because we see through the book of Leviticus, it's outlined all the different offerings of atonement that the Israelites would have had to participate in. And I have found in Leviticus, it has great significance and interest to me now, opposed to when I was younger and reading it. A lot of times when I would read it, I would feel like it's really dry and boring because it interrupts the narrative of Scripture, the narrative format, to explain a bunch of rules and regulations and purposes, and it just seems to go on and on and on. And partly that's because it does it twice. It does it once when God is sharing it to Moses, and then again, just shortly after that, it repeats itself pretty much word for word when Moses is repeating it to the Israelites. And so it kind of like tries to drive it into your head, this specific, you know, maybe dimensions for the tabernacle and the reasons for all that, as well as the laws that they are given. And so it seems to, you know, repeat itself. But this book is so important about pointing forward to Jesus, to what he was going to come and to accomplish. It is a foreshadow and a perpetual reminder for our need for atonement. The Israelites had to do this continually. And there were multiple offerings that were outlined in the book of Leviticus. And I want to share briefly the five different offerings that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus and their purposes. The first is the burnt offering. The burnt offering resulted in atonement for the offerer. This was a voluntary act of worship to atone for unintended sins. It was meant to express devotion and complete surrender to the Lord. One definition of atonement is this: to cover or cancel one's sins. Atonement is motivated by the love of God. It occurs through the shedding of blood. The Old Testament shedding of animals' blood pictured repentance, turning to God and God's forgiveness. It had to be repeated annually. The second offering that's outlined is the grain offering. And as with the burnt offering, so was with the grain offering. It was costly for the offerer, both in the ingredients and in the preparation. The Lord expected and required the very best of his people. However, unlike the burnt offering, which was to be wholly consumed by fire, only a portion was burnt up. And like the burnt offering, that part became a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The third offering that is mentioned in Leviticus is the peace offering or the fellowship offering. Of all the sacrifices God specified in Leviticus, only the fellowship offering could be eaten by the offerer. This provides an important insight to what the sacrifice symbolized: reconciliation to God so that a person may enjoy fellowship with him. In other words, it was kind of a fellowship meal between God, the priests, and the offerer. The animal offered in sacrifice was then eaten, symbolized that there was now a right relationship with God. And in most cultures, those who share the meal together, do so only if a certain level of friendship is present. In this instance, God was, as if it were, inviting the worshiper to enjoy a friendship meal with him. The sin offering. When it came to certain situations, there were cases where the Israelites might sin and only later become aware that he or she had violated God's law. What was to be done when they realized that they had sinned? Because of the seriousness of sin, even unintentional sin defiled a person. It still had to be dealt with so that the sinner could be cleansed. The blood was literally applied as a picture of purification. Those who had become unclean were pronounced ritually clean as a result of the sin offering. And the final offering that is mentioned is the restitution offering. The restitution offering was the fifth and the final offering that Yahweh specified. It shared some features with the sin offering. Like the sin offering, it was concerned with the remedy of unintentional sins, but it focused on repairing the damage done to others because they had been deprived of what was rightfully theirs. Now, there are several signs and symbols and pointers in the Old Testament that foreshadowed Christ as being the sacrificial lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. However, unlike the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, whose sacrifices were unable to take away sin, we see that in Hebrews 10:4, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was able to remove our sin once and for all. The cross is a place of reconciliation between God and man. And we see that these Old Testament offerings, we see that they are fulfilled in Christ. And this brings us back to the words of Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, in this moment, is exemplifying the very words he taught the disciples not too long before. In Matthew 18, we're going to read in a moment, we see Peter ask a question to Jesus about forgiveness. And since it is inevitable that divisions would arise among believers, Christ now taught the 12 how these divisions may be reconciled so that the unity of the company of believers would not be broken. Christ was giving principles by which one believer should deal with another believer when one has been offended by the other. The believer who has been sinned against is to take the initiative. That one is to go personally, but privately, to the offending believer and reveal the offense. The goal is to bring the offender to confession and reconciliation so that the division does not become permanent. Jesus also outlines in this illustration how often we are to forgive others. This parable falls right in the middle of Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray. And when he says in the Lord's Prayer that we see in Matthew 6, in the middle of that, it says, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so between him teaching the disciples this, you know, Father, forgive us as we forgive others, and between Christ hanging on the cross, forgiving those who have put him there, we see right in the middle, we see this parable of the unforgiving servant that we're going to read right now in Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And when they reported to their master all that had taken place, then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So we see in this parable three characters. We see the king, and we see servant one, and we see servant two, just to differentiate those two. The king wants to settle accounts with his servants. The 10,000 talents has been attributed to something like 20 years of labor. It's supposed to be an astronomical value that the hearers of the day would have heard and been like, "He's never paying that back. That is just impossible to pay back. That is just something is unpayable." And so we cannot begin to fathom to pay it. But servant one wanted to pay the king back. At this moment, the people that were listening to the parable probably would have chuckled to themselves, been like, "He wants to pay the debt back? There's no way he can pay this debt. It is an unpayable debt." But yet we see in this parable that the servant pleads with him, with the king. But what do we see the king do? He forgives the servant of this astronomical debt. The servant walks away from this encounter with the king completely debt-free. Dave Ramsey would be proud. He must have felt a feeling of utter relief due to the forgiveness that he had received. But what does the servant do immediately after he leaves the king? He grabs his fellow servant and choking him for this 100 denarii. This could be equivocated to about a day's labor. It is something very small, something very manageable for the people that they would have known. And servant one's debt to the king would have been something like 600,000 times the amount that servant two owed to servant one. So there's a great, vast difference between these amounts. And it illustrates a point. We see that the king generously and graciously forgave servant one. And we expect to see the same thing with servant two. But what happens is that servant two has to pay up immediately. Servant one chooses to be greedy, unlike the generosity of the king. He could have been gracious, but that was not the case. After this, we see that the king finds out and rescinds his offer of forgiveness of the debt and throws servant one into jail until he could pay off his debt. And as I said earlier, it is an unpayable debt. So hearers of this would immediately know that the man was to be jailed for the rest of his life because of his unforgiveness and his ungracious and ungrateful heart. There are two lessons that we can take away from this parable. There's probably more than two, but the two lessons that I want to focus on today is the first is that you can be forgiven. God forgives us even when we are not deserving, especially because we are not deserving. Jesus tells us this so that we can know something about him and his kingdom. The king is a king who offers forgiveness. We see that the man had an unpayable debt. He couldn't pay it off even if he wanted to. But the king shows generosity and graciousness and forgives him of that debt. Some of you here have the weight of your sin weighing down on your shoulders. A weight that the people sitting next to you might not know about, but it's there nonetheless. It is the burden that you are carrying day by day and moment by moment. But I want you to know this. You can be forgiven. Because that's who the king is. And that's what the king does. Our God is a gracious God. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. His mercy and his compassion are anew every morning. There is nothing that you could say or do that would prohibit God from forgiving you. If you come before God today in this moment with your burden, your sin, and offer that to God, he will forgive you. We know this because Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, forgave the people who put him there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The king forgives, and you can be forgiven. The second lesson we learn from this story is that those who are forgiven must be forgiving. Peter asks Jesus to set a limit, to set a line. He wanted to appear more godly and more gracious than the average of the day. He wanted him to set a limit so that after a certain point, he could still go after the person who wounded him or wronged him. But he wanted to be above the norm of the day. He wanted to be above the teaching of the Pharisees. And so he asks, how many times must I forgive? As many as seven times? Because the rabbis of that day, they taught that you are to forgive three times. And then after that, you can seek retribution. So Peter, when he comes and asks Jesus, he more than doubles what is the standard of the day to appear godly or more godly than them. So when Peter asks this question, he was going above and beyond the normal teaching of the day. But Jesus tells him to add or to multiply at by 70. So whether it is 77 times or 490 times, that's not the point. The point is that if you are still counting, you missed the point. The point is that if you are still counting, you missed the point. We don't come to the cross to get something from God. We come to the cross to become like God. The cross isn't just a place for us to come and have our sins forgiven. It is a place where we learn to forgive others just like God forgave us. This is what Jesus is communicating in this parable. This is why he tells this story. Because it is our temptation for when we receive grace, for when we receive forgiveness from God, it is our temptation to withhold that from others. Jesus is trying to say that is not how he wants it to be among his people. I want you to become like God and graciously forgive others, just as Christ did on the cross to those who put him there. Colossians 3, 12 to 13 reads this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. We are to forgive others because God has forgiven us. This is command for his people. This is not just the people you like or your friends because you don't want the relationship to end, but it is anyone and everyone. And it is to be perpetual because we can never out-forgive God. God has forgiven us as believers an unpayable debt. And so because of that, he has told us here that we must also forgive others. That in his culture, in his kingdom, that we are to be a people who are forgiving. One that does not count the wrongs that have been done to us. It doesn't mean that you are not mad at the person. It doesn't mean that you haven't been hurt by them, or that you don't have this desire in your heart for them to face justice for what they have done. None of that matters. What matters is that you forgive the people who offend you, because the Lord forgives you. And the Lord commands you to forgive them. And this is a hard teaching. But we see that the cross is about reconciliation. It is about reconciling people to God and people with each other. And we see in Christ the greatest depth of love ever to be shown. We see the immense cost of that love, and not just the physical sacrifice, but he experienced the full wrath of God and felt the pain of being hidden from the Father while being subjected to death, hidden from the one whom he has never not been without. This for your sake, to reconcile us to him, and commanding us to be reconciled with others, forgiving them of their debts because God, the King, has forgiven us of an unpayable debt. He is gracious and generous, and we must also be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that if you are working in our hearts this morning, God, that we would not put up barriers. Lord, that we would be obedient to your Spirit. God, that you would continue to teach us, to grow us, to mold us and shape us into your image, and draw us closer to you. Lord, we don't just sing about that blindly. Lord, it is truly desire of our hearts. I pray that it just not be words on a screen and a tune that comes through our heads, but that it is the true cry of our heart, that we want to be made into your image, and that you would give us the grace and the strength that we need to be forgiving of others, even though we may be hurt, even though we may want them to face justice, even though we may still be mad with them. But I pray that you give us a forgiving spirit. God, we love you and we praise you. And I pray as we walk out the doors this morning, as we continue on with Sunday school, that we don't just check this off in our minds and go to the next item on the list, but that we would truly look to you. God, we praise you in your name. Amen.